Now, my text this morning is in the Epistle to the Romans. And we've come to verse 17. It's a well-known verse because it's a verse that we associate with the Reformation and with Martin Luther and so on. But I'd like to look at this verse now in the particular context that we have here. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If I may remind you just briefly of the background that we have there, and particularly in the reading that I've had this morning, not that I want us to dwell too long a time on it, but that we should bear it in our minds nevertheless. That it was a time of hopelessness, particularly. It was a time of hopelessness. It was a time of idol worship, but although that brought some degree of comfort, I suppose, to people when they clung to an idol, yet it would give no permanent hope or any kind of peace. The belief of the time, if you remember, at the moment of death, most people believed that there was no hope for the body, nor even the soul. Christian hope is very different. It has hope for the body and the soul. New body and for our soul. No hope, at the moment of death, there was no hope for the body and not even the soul. Some people vaguely believed in a kind of land of shadows, where you are neither in pain or in joy, but most people accepted that after you died, it was non-existence, that you just did not exist, that you'd finished, and that was the end of it. But as well as that depressing kind of philosophy of life and death that they had at that time, that you find in this chapter that they were immersed in sin. A chapter I think that no one really enjoys reading. I didn't find it particularly hard to read this morning, I don't mean that, because I think there is a realism now in the age we're in. Every age is wicked, and we are promised that it will be like this. And that's certainly, when we read some of these verses and we find people arguing this way and that way, we are astounded at what the Bible has to say. When you think of a verse like this, and likewise, also the men, leaving the natural cause of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Have you ever considered that verse? I never understood that verse. I never understood its implication. Apart from the first part of it, not its implication. But now we are beginning to understand these things. That sin is not only a terrible thing in the sight of God, but that sin in all its forms destroys us. It is our destruction. It is the seed of death within us. And this is what the apostle at the beginning of this epistle is writing out to us, the seriousness and the details of the ugliness of sin. Yet in the midst of that, this epistle is regarded as an epistle of hope. It was hopeless. The epistle is one of hope. It is a time of despair and desolation and of sin. And yet here is a message that is clean and has hope. And if we can remember that in the Epistle to the Romans, involved as it may be on times, that it's speaking to a people who just groveled in their filth, morally, every way you can think of. They were cruel people as well. All that was going then, it is a picture of our day as well. And yet the message of the gospel was not, we will now, says the apostle, bring you a message that will tone in with the sin of the age. We will bring you a form of worship that will adapt itself to your pagan rites. We will bring you a kind of philosophy that will include your despair. Nothing of the kind. Is it clean? Is it straight? It is true, and it has hope in it. That's the marvelous thing. Now, in verse 21, we're told, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That sums up what they were like, that they didn't thank God, they didn't think of God, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, that is a result of the fall. And we go to the book of Genesis for that. And we know of the temptation to Adam and Eve. We know that, and how they fell, and how we have the teaching of original sin, and that we are the product of all that, that we inherit that. That's from the loins of Adam, in all mankind, in every part of the world, wherever we are born with that tendency to sin. We are sinful by nature. We are also sinful by choice. We're sinners twice, but we are sinful by nature. And so we receive the result of it all. We see it in catastrophes, in nations, wars, cruelties, in nature, in men. And although there can be a kind of veneer of superficiality, of happiness and so on, yet underneath we know before long we will strike the sorrows and the sins and the horrors of this world. All that. And it is the result of the fall. And the shadow of death lies over us, and eternal death as well as physical death. Here we have in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That is, the worship of self and the gratification of self is the desire of a sinful heart. Now, this epistle of hope has a correct diagnosis that I'm trying to say. It has a correct diagnosis. You think now how hopeless it would be if we were talking now in medical terms. And I do not understand much about that, but if I can try and illustrate it in this way. Supposing somebody came to me and I was informed that they were very, very ill. And I felt, well, I wanted to make them happy. So I said, well, look, I think if you have a little half hour sleep now, and I'll make you a nice cup of tea, and then take a couple of aspirins, you'll be like a new man, and you'll go on your way. Now, he'd feel very nice towards me. He'd feel he wasn't so bad after all. He was afraid he had something terrible, and to his relief, I have reassured him there is very little wrong with him. Now then, if I do that, I have been very kind in him to him in one way, but in another way, I have been very cruel to him. I have deceived him. We could do the same way with the congregation. We could say, here we are. It's very nice to see you here this morning. You've been very kind to come. And it'll go in your favor. And in the sight of God, you're sure of heaven. Why? Because you're here. All you've got to do is try your best. And if you have one or two little things that are not very nice in your life, well, God will wink at those and will forget all about it. You just relax and enjoy yourself. And because he's given us, well, there's a verse we say, he's given us everything to enjoy. And you follow life like that. And you say, and I don't think you'd say, but people might say, what a nice preacher. Enjoy that service. He didn't depress us. He told us that we were nice people. He told us that we were going to heaven. He told us that our young people could live just as they liked. He said that morals were not very important. There was no such thing as immorality or morality. It was amoral. It was a matter of a person's preference in their kind of lifestyle. And he mustn't frustrate anybody. He's really with it, with all the understanding of the age. If I did that, I would not have given the correct diagnosis. And if I do not give the correct diagnosis, I will not bother to give the correct remedy. We are hell-bound because we are sinful. And we are sinful by nature. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. It's in all our being. We find it easier to be critical. We find it hard to have a sweet attitude towards people. We are sinners by nature. This is what we are. And so he says, this is what you are, he says, in Rome. And you gratify your own lust. And you please yourselves. This is what you are. This is what you are by nature. This is what you are by choice. But nevertheless, to people like this, he says, they might say, well, all right, give us up then. Well, some of you will be given up because you are so hard in your hearts that you'll be reprobate, you'll be like that, but not necessarily so. Nevertheless, I'm going to preach to people like yourselves. I'm going to preach hope to you, hope of everlasting life, hope to live with a pure God, hope to live with a righteous God, hope to have your sins forgiven, hope to be clean. I'm going to preach that gospel to you. So this epistle then, although not normally named that, because the Petrine epistles are called the epistles of hope, but this really is a great epistle of hope. Now in chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, there you are. It puts in the hearts of the desire of the gospel. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that ye may obtain abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's where we are. Now the first thing he does, we've already looked at, but we'll glance at it this morning. The power of God. Now the power of God is a tremendous thing. And herein lies our hope. Let me just read you the verses we looked at before. Verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what have we here? We have Jesus Christ, his perfect humanity. We have also, there it is, the power of God, his absolute deity. That in him now then, there is power. And we have it referred to, it was declared particularly in his resurrection. For during his life on earth, he remained still. Yes, whilst he took on the form of a servant, he was still the Lord of glory, but veiled in flesh that God had seen. We could not have borne it. But in the resurrection, it shines out the power of God. And he is like that now, our great and our powerful Savior. In the light of that, the apostle begins this epistle by saying, I've got news for a dirty city. It's Rome. Or Cardiff. I've got news for unclean, dirty people. Sinful people. I say, oh, go on. Silly, pious man. We'll have nothing to do. We've got our gods and we've got our beliefs or what we don't believe. And there's no worthwhileness in anything. Get what you can out of life. Don't be a stupid man. We've got nothing to listen. And in Athens, they said, what has this babbler got to say? And in Rome, certainly they had no patience with him. And then he says, all right, you go, you say that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have an opportunity this week in meeting our friends and telling them for the morning meetings and the evening meetings to tell them to come. Why? Because we are not ashamed. God has given us, provided a messenger for us. God has allowed us to have a building. God has given us health and strength and desire. What can stop us? Shame, embarrassments. It comes down to that kind of practicality. Not so with Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Ah, but I've got a neighbor that can never be saved. Listen, he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Now, the most important thing that we'll draw out this morning just from that, because we looked at it last week, and that is that in the messages of the grace of God, there is power to help condemned men and women. Men and women, remember, everyone is on the way to hell. Nobody chooses hell. They're on that way anyway. We are rescued from that road. So that is our concern. But this gospel and the preaching of this gospel, and the substance that is preached, and the power of the Spirit that enables it, is the power of God. That is, God is saying, I'm behind you. The Holy Spirit will apply the words to the hearts of men and women. But not only that, God is behind me, a little preacher here, or whoever's here. God is behind you. It's exactly, you might say, well, I'm afraid of entering to Rome. And God is saying, I'm with you, I'm behind you. I'm involved in the preaching of the gospel, involved in our testimony with people, involved. And so have great confidence in our God. Don't lack in confidence in God. You may say, I have no confidence. It doesn't matter. It's all to the good. Have your confidence in God. And believe that there is power. And we must not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed. The second thing, the purpose of God. Men and women are dead in sin, and the promise is that they will live, and that the life that they shall have shall be endless. Not a task. You can take any situation you can think of, and any degree of sin, it doesn't really matter, because it's the same illness, however much it may have manifested itself in the outward form of behavior. And here is a person in sin. It may be a compulsive liar. It may be a compulsive person in lust. There's a whole variety of things. And there he is. And he says to you, well, all right, what can your gospel do to me? Do you think that your words can save me? And I say, no, I do not think that my words can save you, but they are not my words. Behind these words is the power of God. It is God's word, and he's able to do it. Part of the baptism of the Spirit is an assurance of salvation, and such an absolute assurance that we are convinced that this gospel is true, that we are convinced that it's the best thing for this part of Cardiff that we are living in. North Cardiff is the best thing can ever be. And that there is nothing that can be compared with it. And we must not be apologetic. We say, it must be a clear preaching of the gospel. If a person says, ah, well, I'm involved in something, and you know it's bully. Well, you can be kind and say, but look, are you sure and do you know? Because if you care for a soul, you cannot have that soul on your conscience by just being so very, very courteous and very, very nice. I'm not saying we should be rude and discourteous. But you know, we hide behind these things. We hide behind a kind of a cowardly wisdom, a guilty silence, where we should be confident of this great, great gospel. Now then, just this little outline of what's here. And this really is the heart of the gospel. Many of you will know it. All of you probably, to a degree. But let me remind you, in case some don't know anyway. Here is the verse. For therein, he's talking of the gospel and the power of the gospel. Now, it's as if now God was saying, well, here is the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. Here is the gospel. Now then, I want you to have a look at the gospel. And you can take away the first lid and have a look into the heart of it. And here's the verse. And we peer into the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Something is shining out from these words. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. What is the result, God? The just shall live by faith. Now that will need some explaining. But we'll come to it. First we begin with God. What is still your idea of God? We know our doctrines, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite, eternal, righteous, holy, good. We know our doctrines, immense and vast and creator and upholder of his creation. And yet that sometimes can be remote, although it's great to listen to it. And yet there are times that the reality of the purity of God, because remember the object of the exercise, that in love this pure God wants you and myself to be pure. That's what he wants to do. In his heart there is love. It is mind, the crown he wears. He wants us to have fellowship with him that's equal to his purity. He is clean. I don't know how to express it, but I often read this hymn. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal ears, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirit day and night incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful. In every way you want to interpret that word, frightening, terrible, full of reverence, and awful purity, shining, burning, scalding in its intensity. The purity of our God. The object of the exercise is that his creature might have fellowship with his creator, that you and I might have a relationship with our Maker. And this is a very delicate thing. There are all sorts of ways that men will say, oh, you're all right. So long as you go to a chapel or a church anyway, it doesn't matter, you're all right. And they would not be careless about anything else. You know, if there was a doctor with a row of bottles and you got somebody very poorly, he said, I got some excellent medicine here, but I've forgotten actually the one that suits your relative, but bring him here. Well, I think, let's try this one. It's on the same shelf anyway. You wouldn't stand for it. You'd report into whatever you report them to. You wouldn't stand for it. Or if you had a teacher in school said, I don't like these new methods, and even though the examination demands them, I got my own little systems. You'll be up in arms and say, I want my children to pass examination. You wouldn't stand for it. And yet we stand for rubbish when it comes to the evangelical faith. I'm not talking of liberal theology. They are way out. We need to be sure that we are honoring that which is so precious to God. And in this cathedral of the epistles, he puts it very, very clearly to us. And he begins here. His righteousness, his purity, and his holiness. My problem is I am unrighteous, I am unholy, I am sinful, I am far from God. That's the problem. Now then, in the remedy for this, how do we tell people about it? Now I'll tell you how. Through preaching. And that can divide into two. Personal testimony, which is preaching to one person, or to a congregation. May the time never come in our land when we shall lay aside the preaching of the word, for it is this only he promises to honor. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they go unless they are sent? You see, we must do things as they are prescribed by him. There is a righteousness of God, and here is my unrighteousness. How unrighteous am I? Well, I might say I'm not so bad. I'm doing my best. I go to chapel. I give to collections. I give to extra collections. I give to any good cause, humanitarian things. Can that come and go? Any tragedy that takes place, I do what I can, and so on. I'm a pretty nice person. And then God says, let me have a look at your hearts, and let me give you the correct diagnosis. And then he begins to read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then he goes on to say, because When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. And so it goes on from worse to worse. And you might say, what are you doing, Lord? He says, I'm reading your diagnosis. Is that me? Yes, he says. The potential of all that is in all of us. You might say, but there are sins there. I will turn my back on them and I will despise them. Maybe. But if you look at your heart again, you'll find that we're so wicked and treacherous. The potential of anything, given the situation, is in all of us. That's the diagnosis. Well, Lord, you haven't got a very high opinion of man. No, he says, I love him, but he's sinful. Why do you say you love me? I want you in heaven. It is not my desire that you should be lost. How much do you want me, Lord? I want you enough to pay a high price for you. That's the gospel. Isaiah puts it like this, but we are all, not we are some, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's a blow to me. It was to me when I first read that verse. You see, I entered the ministry before I became a Christian. You might say, well, why do you do a thing like that? Well, people do. I wanted to do my best. I wanted to do my bits. I wanted to help Wales as best I could. And I felt that chapel attendance was a tradition of the country, and it must be maintained. And I felt it was a good thing, and I'd been brought up a good boy, and I'd been going to chapel and all these things. And then when somebody said to me that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, I said, how dare you? I left a good occupation to do this. I enjoyed my work to do this. I was getting on very well in my profession to do this. You can see pride oozing, can't you? Dreadful, ugly, horrible stuff. And I used to enjoy it when elders used to get up in a big seat and say, here we have a young man. Most of them are leaving the ministry and going to do this. But look at this young man. He's doing this and doing that. And I feel so proud about it all. And not saved. Not saved. And then you see, it came like a shaft to a person's heart. And your righteousness in my sight is like a stinking rag that a dog brings in. That's what he's saying. Are we as clear as that about even what we think is good in ourselves? Then you might say, well, you said you loved me, Lord, even whilst we were yet sinners. Yes, I did. Well, if you loved me, Lord, and you condemned sin, why bother with me? I'm bothering, he said. How much are you bothering? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have a Savior. And what's he like? Perfect humanity, absolute deity, all that is there. But we look at him now, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. His life is without sin. Not one dirty or unclean thought. Not one. Not one. Not one treacherous little plan. Not one stormy emotion and cunning devices deep from the heart. Not one. Not one action that was unworthy. God said about him, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you might say, well, he could do it. Yes, he could. But he wasn't doing it for himself. He didn't need to do it for himself. He was doing it for me. He was doing it for you. Now I look at him again. What are you doing now, Lord? There you are on Calvary, but you're suffering a penalty as if you had been guilty all your life. And the penalty is suffered. Remember, God lays on him the iniquity of us all. So he suffers the penalty of all of us, and equal to eternal hell forever for all of us. And you say, what are you doing now? I'm paying your punishments. Those are the two things. Oh, listen to them. Take them to your heart. Listen to them. Let your foolish pride go into shreds. Kick it away. Listen to what the Son of God has done. He has lived for us. He has died for us. And so we look again. There I am in Romans 1. In greater degrees of thought or commitment in it. And a little cry comes from my heart. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I ask the question, is there hope? And he says, yes, there is hope. Then lastly, the peace of God. The recipients of the righteousness of God. When we come to the Lord, how can we ever rightly explain this? Because I'm explaining it really in this kind of way that we might not identify it actually happening in our lives. Looking back, we can see it. We say, I thought this, I met that person. We go through the human details of circumstances. But those things cover up something that is underlying. We're talking to a person, we may have talked to many people, but this particular time, the Holy Spirit jerked us into life. He quickened us. And we might have said, well, that person spoke very well and I understood. Yes, that was true, maybe, or maybe not. But the main thing was this, that he gave you the ability to hear. He enlightened your understanding. You began to listen. You began to think like this, oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Go through a tough time. Sometimes a month, sometimes a year, sometimes more. It all depends until it is thoroughly understood in our hearts and in our spirits. Until we understand that we deserve hell and that we are hopeless. And in the midst of that misery of being, we never thought before we were so bad. That's a strange thing, you see. Before, we were quite happy, or reasonably happy, an occasional prick of conscience. But now that God's hand was upon us, we say, he's made me miserable. Of course he's made me miserable. I've just been to the divine doctor, and he's given me the correct diagnosis. I was diagnosing myself before, I'm as good as this one, or I'm as better as that one. But now I've been to the divine surgery, I've been told the exact score, eternal damnation. So of course he's made me miserable, but he's made me miserable in order to make me happy, that I might seek Christ. And then the awakened sinner begins to call on God. And then he turns to Jesus Christ and he begins to see the loveliness of him. Sometimes he wars against him. Sometimes he wants him. All sorts of storms. Sometimes he holds on to his sin. Sometimes he doesn't want his sin. Sometimes he tries to grasp Christ and he doesn't want Christ. He goes through a turmoil. It's variable. Then at last, we come. He's the only one worth believing in. Isn't he? My lovely friends. He is the only one worth believing in. A great act of grace that sweeps me into the presence of Jesus. He gives me grace to believe. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He gives me holy sorrow, which is not just a temporary embarrassment. And as this happens, I embraced and am embraced by my great and my only Savior. And the result is this. The just shall live by faith. Why? Because as I came to Jesus Christ, what did I receive? Now this is the point. Righteousness. What did I give my Savior? Unrighteousness. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross and paid the punishment in full. What did he give me? His righteous life. And he covered me with that. So my sins are forgiven, And I am counted righteous in the sight of God. And that ever, always, always remains the same. And then by faith I appropriate these wonderful things to my benefit from God. I am clean and I am forgiven. And in the sight of God I'm right. I'm just. I'm justified. By faith we appropriate the righteousness of Christ, and in the sight of God we are justified. And then he says, now you will live. Now you will live. What do you mean, Lord? There's life in you now that nothing can ever destroy. You read Romans 8, when we come to it eventually by the grace of God. Nothing can take that away from you. They can batter you, they can imprison you, they can play with your mind, they can do all sorts of things, but they cannot take that away from you. You live, you live. Now you come to the grave and you might say, ah, the valley of the shadow of the death and the grave, whatever means it may be at my disposal, and that will be the end of it. Not at all. You live. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. We live. It is an epistle of hope. Hope for the hopeless. Life for the dead. And this life is declared in our age. We do it all the time. I know you do. But there are times like this Sabbath day and this week that is beginning today, that by the grace of God, let us throw our total self altogether into it, in praying, in working, in desiring, in speaking, maybe in witnessing for the sometime. Come and hear and come and listen. Why? That you might live. That you might have life abundance. Fountain of never ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives, thy righteousness which grace imputes and faith alone receives. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. There is the heart of our gospel. Let us never be content in playing with the fringes, pleasant and entertaining as they may be, but always, always let us get to the heart of the matter. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray, O Lord, that thy word might reach our hearts in power, and for those of us who believe, that we might not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.